I'm on. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel, chapter number 9. I left my wife at home tonight, but brought my daughter instead. Her name is Lisa, married to a fellow named Oscar Joyner. And I appreciate so much of her coming. I have been diagnosed with number one, AFib, which some of you may know the name of it and what it's all about, and PVCs that are off the chart. And so that's made me kind of weak. So you notice I'll have a little help on these steps. Who knows, I might have to have some help in the preaching, and I'm not sure who to use. And I thought maybe my wife would be here. She would certainly be able to preach all of my sermons. But my daughter can preach some of them. But tonight, let's just trust that I'll be able to get through all of them. Daniel chapter number 9. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful privilege it is to stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God. And I pray you'd bless tonight. I pray the Lord to give me liberty to preach and the very words to say. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Not too long ago, I was doing some reading in the book of Daniel. And as I read, I came upon a verse that piqued my interest. And I'll read that verse for you. It's found in Daniel 9 and verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. What piqued my interest in that verse was the phrase, for thou art greatly beloved. Now, I know, and you know, that God is omnipotent. He can do anything. We know also that God loves everybody. And particularly he loves the believer, the saints of God. But there's something about Daniel, apparently, is different. Because he said, thou art greatly beloved. So that piqued my interest. And I continued to read, and I came to chapter 10 and verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For to thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. So again, I found those same words, Daniel, greatly beloved. So after reading it twice in a short period of time, obviously, my interest was truly piqued. But a few verses down, I found this. And you'll find these verses, in this verse in verse 19 of chapter 10. And now, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when it spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So after reading these words, my interest was truly piqued because God said about Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. After reading that, I thought, well, surely he said the same thing someplace else. So I looked at Strong's and turned on my computer and searched that phrase, and I discovered that it's only found three times in the Word of God. And all three times it's spoken in reference to the prophet Daniel. And again, I knew that God loved all godly people. But is he singling out Daniel for some specific reason or reasons? And I knew that Daniel and Joseph were two men, godly men in the Old Testament, that you will not be able to find anything negative about them. Everything said about both of those men was positive. So God said about Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Now, the next step that I took is since it's only found three times and always regarding Daniel, why? Why did God use those words to describe Daniel and no one else? So I went through the book of Daniel and tried to identify some things about his life that it would seem to me that God would use as a reason to be able to say, thou art greatly beloved. And I easily found seven things, and I'm sure if I studied longer, I'd find more than that, but who wants to sit still for me to say everything that we could say about Daniel and those seven things? But let me list, as time allows us tonight, to take a look at some things in this book that will help us understand, at least from my point of view, why God would say that about him. First, and the most obvious, I think, because it comes first in the book, because Daniel was absolutely committed to purity. Absolutely committed to purity. Look in chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Think about that. Daniel purposed in his heart. Very early in his life, he committed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In this particular instance, with a portion of the king's meat, though with the wine which he drank, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was prepared for this. He knew that when he was taken away into Babylon as a young captive, and they were going to teach him the way of those people of that land and put him on their diet and just change his total culture, Daniel had decided many, many years earlier that he would not, under any circumstances, defile himself. My, what a decision to make. And as a young man, he had been brought to Babylon essentially as a slave, separated from his home, separated from his family, and without any hope of ever seeing any of them again. Now, obviously, he could have yielded to the sin involved, the pleasures of Babylon, and who would ever know? Because he made that commitment back yonder in Israel many years earlier. And how would they know anything about this that he had committed in his heart? Why did he purpose not to defile himself? Now I would pose hypothetical questions. Was it because he knew that God might see him sin? Is that his reason? Was it because he would lose his testimony in the eyes of his three friends who might judge him for what they saw him do? Was it because he did not want to violate standards that he'd learned many years earlier in his home in Israel? I believe he purposed not to sin because he had a pure heart. He committed himself to not defile himself because he had a pure heart. My friend, you know what it would take in your life to be able to make that same commitment? A pure heart. If your heart is pure, you'll not have any trouble with temptations that come your way. But as a young man, he had committed himself. There was no inclination in his heart to sin. It was foreign to a pure heart for one to sin as Daniel was being tempted. I believe tonight that you're a good crowd of people. You know the Lord is your Savior. You're going to go to heaven when you die. But I don't think as a person in this room tonight, but what has at some point in time been tempted to sin. A question to be raised would be, why did you not yield? Why did you not yield like many others would have done and keep a pure heart? Was it because you knew that God would see you sin? Was it because you feared being found out? Was it because you did not want others to be disappointed in you? Is that why you committed yourself not to sin? Now, if those were the reasons, you're vulnerable. If those are the reasons you didn't sin, it implies that if God didn't see you, you might have done it. It implies that if your friends didn't know about it, you might have done it. But a yield heart, that is a pure heart, will not yield to temptation regardless. Regardless of where you may have been at the time. You see, I have noticed over the years of my life that some so-called godly Christians can do some very un-Christian things when they're away from home, where they might not be seen. No one will know their sin. It's amazing what some Christians will do when they're tempted, when no one will find out about what they have done. I want to say it all, but especially to young people, vow to God that you will not defile yourself, but stay pure. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, Paul wrote to Timothy, lay hands certainly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And Daniel was committed that he would not defile himself. The second thing that I've chosen to say about Daniel was this. He refused to accept any of God's glory. He would give it all to God. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 to verse 30, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? This is the handwriting on the wall. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into my mind, or thy mind, upon the bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets make have known to thee what shall come to pass. But notice verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that I mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel knew all of his gifts, all of his wisdom, came from God and not from himself. He could have boasted about his wisdom, but he could not boast in what God had given to him as a gift. And these four children, Daniel 1:17, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. There are some tremendous gifted people, perhaps, even in this service tonight. But if God had not specially gifted Daniel, he'd have been just like any other young Jewish young man. Nothing special about him. And some of the so-called great and mighty preachers in this world today would be no more than just a simple person without the presence of the gifts and the power of God on their lives. My friend, don't ever forget, and I have just about forced myself to never forget, that any gift that I possess, any spiritual ability that I have, all of it came from God, and God knows that I know that that's where I got my gifts from. I wasn't born with them. You're looking at a kind of a simple sort of a fella. I'm not very smart. I'm certainly not very wise. I'm certainly not very gifted, so I know that anything that I do will have to come from God, because it can happen no other way. He claimed absolutely no glory for himself. Some people are gifted in many ways, but human praise, and this is a danger, to those who are gifted in many ways. They are in danger of feasting on the praise as though they were human qualities. Always make sure God gets all the glory. He was never in danger of becoming proud. About a week ago, I watched a very convicting message on YouTube preached by David Gibbs. And in that message, he talked about pride. He said that God hates pride and resists the proud, therefore God is against us. I don't like the sound of that, do you? That God could be against me, but if I ever allowed myself to be proud. And Daniel said, it won't happen to me. I'll be absolutely certain that all of my gifts and abilities come from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift, cometh down from the Father of lights. Without there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. But number three, Daniel also was consistent in his worship. Consistent in his worship. His enemies knew his consistency in worship and determined to use it against him. Those other supposedly wise people who were angry because Daniel had a special position with the king, and they tried to trap him in some way that could bring his reign to an end. They couldn't find any occasion against him. He couldn't find anything wrong that he'd done. But they sought to track him or trick him somehow in assigning that decree that the king was ultimately to make, that everyone had to bow down and worship that image that Nebuchadnezzar had built up. And they said, never happened. They didn't do it, but they told him, said, if you don't, you're going to go in a fiery furnace. But what did they do? If you don't pray in the name of that image, if you pray in the name of any other God, Jehovah God or who, then you're going to go in the fiery furnace or into the lion's den. So they put him into the lion's den. But you know, Daniel could have resisted all that. He could have just said, well, close the window. I mean, he knew the writing was signed, but he still bowed down three times a day with an open window for the world to see and pray. I mean, he'd already been told, if you do that, you're going to go into the den of lions. But he said, not changing my habit. My habit is to pray three times a day with that window open looking toward Jerusalem. And I'm not going to hide my worship. I wonder how many of us have not had times when we were inconsistent in our worship. Scripture goes unread for days. Sometimes we do read it, we consider it just kind of a habit. Days without praying, not even thinking about it, not even thinking about getting on knees and talking to God. Casual about church. Maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't go to church. Casual. But Daniel's thirst for God was never satisfied. He wanted a deeper intimacy with God. Do you want that? I wonder tonight, do you really want a deeper and closer relationship with your God? Would you like for God to be able to say about you, greatly beloved? Do you have an earnest desire to be holy? I would suggest to you and add that to your prayer list. God, help me to be holy. Help me to be pure. Help me to be consistent. And I want to enter into his presence without spot or without wrinkle. And then number four, Daniel feared none but God. Only God. He did not fear interpreting the dreadful vision to King Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar either for that matter. Wherefore, King, let thy counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel had the boldness to stand up in the presence of the kings and preach the word of God boldly, truthfully. He did not fear the jealous leaders that sought to destroy him. He didn't even fear the lion's den. He didn't fear King Belshazzar We can be fearless when we have total trust in our God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of peace and of a sound mind. And then number five, Daniel was faultless. He was faultless before God and man. Daniel 6 and verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a statement. What a statement. Could that statement be made about any person in this room tonight? No fault found in Daniel. Is it any wonder that God could say about him, greatly beloved? In chapter 6 and verse 22, my God sent his angel and have shut the lion's mouth. Wow. Thank God for angels. My daughter and I were talking about angels coming down the road today and their presence in our lives. And you believe in angels? I sure do. I sure do. That they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence they were found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt, no fault found in Daniel. No fault found. Daniel's enemies tried to find fault, couldn't find it. The king couldn't find fault. Most important, God didn't find any fault in Daniel. In my search in the book of Daniel, I found no fault in him. With the possible exception of Daniel and Joseph, I find fault with every other Bible hero in the Word of God. You dig far enough, you'll find fault in all of them. But when you come to Daniel and Joseph, no fault. Would he find fault in us? Can an enemy find fault in us? Can our friends find any fault in us? Does God find any fault in us? I hate to say it tonight, folks, but fault can be found in me. I find plenty of myself without God having to do it for me. But he can certainly find fault in me. But is there anyone in this building tonight in good conscience and say that you're living a faultless life? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Some folks live with a checklist. Is this sin, or is that sin? Can I do this, or can I do that? A checklist. Daniel had no checklist. He just lived the life as he knew it in the Lord, and didn't have to worry about whether something was right or wrong or not, because it automatically was just okay when Daniel... Excuse me tonight. They call it post-nasal drainage, in case you didn't know. But now you do know. Then number six. His life was characterized by humility. He identified with the people in their sins. Now notice, we just finished saying that not even God could find fault in Daniel. But look at all the fault that Daniel finds in himself. In chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, Daniel set his face unto the Lord. Notice he set my face to the Lord to seek by prayer. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. That's Daniel talking. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to whom that keep his commandments. And then he adds, we have sinned. He's including himself. Have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled against even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened, we haven't listened to you, Lord, unto thy servants, the prophets, and so on. You see, God's opinion of Daniel was not like Daniel's opinion of himself. Sometimes I think we could have an opinion of ourselves that exceeds God's opinion of us. And that Daniel's opinion of himself didn't come close to God's opinion of Daniel. Because you see, he's confessed all these sins, but God ignored his confession. Daniel, you don't have anything to confess. Instead of forgiveness, God sent him a great message, a wonderful, blessed message from heaven. He never saw himself as God saw him. My, what a statement to be made to make about a person. Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God have dealt to every man the measure of faith. The greatest Christians that I know in the world don't know it. They don't know how great they are. They don't understand how spiritual they are. They always see themselves less than what God sees about them. You see, the possession of gifts can lead to an inflated ego. Some people fish for praise. I'm a great preacher. I ought to be pastoring a big church. Or I'm a great teacher. I can't wait to hear the compliments when I teach on Sunday. Pride. I have a great voice. They'll let me sing more in church. I have great wisdom. They should put me down as a deacon. Or I'm a great missionary. I've started a whole lot of churches. We must constantly remind ourselves that all of our gifts come from God. Every gift we possess must be used to glorify Him and never self. Do you expect to hear when you enter the presence of God in that wonderful day when Jesus calls us home? You know, I've always thought I would love to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I still love to hear those words. But oh, how I love to hear Him say, "Oh, John, greatly beloved, John." Would you like to hear that? We'll never hear it unless we live the kind of life and testimony of Daniel. You know, a good question to ask is not so much does God greatly beloved us, but do we greatly love Him? Do you really love Jesus Christ greatly? If you don't hardly ever read your Bible, you won't hear it. If you aren't faithful in church, you won't hear it. If you don't spend any time in prayer, you won't hear it. If you live a careless Christian life, you won't hear it. But mark it down for me. When I enter in the presence of God in heaven, I would love to hear Him say, "I greatly love you. Because you were special." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for a man like Daniel. We know he's just a man, just a human as we are. But there's something about Daniel. As a very young man, he didn't wait until he got old. But as a very young man, came into God's presence and made some commitments. First, he would keep himself pure. And I pray tonight that in this building, every one of us would purpose in our hearts to keep ourselves pure and the other things we mentioned tonight and give all glory to you. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet, please? As the music plays and the invitation, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, and you say, "Preacher, I want to hear those words. I want to hear them. Lord, show me how I can at least make a showing of living the life lived by Daniel." What a man. Would you come?